Thank you all for the invitation to come and share with you in this very special occasion, because it's concluding this big series of messages that has extended from sometime in October right up to this culmination. And I found it very difficult to think, well, what could I share to even add to what you've already been learning over these months? So what I want to share is something that's maybe more motivational and something that will inspire you to think about what it means to make disciples and multiply God's kingdom. But oddly enough, I'm going to take us back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 24. Before we begin, though, can we all just stand for a moment, if you're able to stand? And someone in this room needs a hug. So please turn and give each other a greeting, a hug, a handshake, and tell them you're glad they're here. You didn't notice me. Thank you. All right, you may have a seat. Just by way of introduction, this isn't about me, but I'll just give you a quick intro. I do have the strange accent. I have lived outside the U.S. for 30 years, but the accent has followed me all those years. My wife and I served in Australia and Tasmania for 18 years. They didn't teach me proper English, so I decided 11 years to come here to learn the real thing, and I'm still working on it. So, I have three grown children, all in their 30s. We have eight great-grandchildren. They're just grandchildren, but they are great. And I don't get to see them very often, but I had the pleasure of being with all of them in November. And it was just wonderful. Our oldest grandchild will be 15 next month, to give you a little perspective on how aged I am becoming. So, I grew up on a dairy farm, and I am the ninth generation of farmers in the state of Maryland. So I have a lot of farming in my blood, and a lot of my stories and teaching actually comes back to the dairying and farming experience. But today won't be so much of an agricultural experience, but I'm just going to take you back to Genesis 24. So if you don't have your Bible and like to open up, I'm just going to read through as we go, because I call this the Great Commission of Abraham. Okay, not the Abraham who read our passage today, but the original Abraham. And two of my favorite chapters of the Old Testament are Genesis 22 and Genesis 24. And both of them happen to have to do with Isaac. The first one, where Abraham takes Isaac up on a mountain and was willing to sacrifice him. And this passage is about finding a bride for Isaac. Now, something tragic happened in Genesis 23. Sarah, the beloved wife of Abraham, has died. So Abraham is now without the ability to bear any more children. And Isaac is now without a bride. So he has this tremendous sense of urgency and obligation to find a bride for his dear son, because it was through the promise God gave in Genesis 15 that Abraham would be the father of great nation, all many nations, and then even back to Genesis 12, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And he knew that would happen through Isaac. And now Sarah has passed away. Isaac is it. And Isaac does not have a wife. So there is a tremendous sense of urgency here. So let us read. It says, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Do you hear what's being said here? And he chooses from among his servants. Now notice it's the oldest of the servants, and I want to remind you that Abraham is 137 years old at the point when Sarah died. This is a little bit later. Abraham is quite up there in years. He chooses the oldest of his servants. Now, believe me, he was no spring chicken. He was not a 20-year-old. He was one of the ones who had been with him for a long time. You will be tempted many times to say, Pastor Louise, thank you for these great messages, but I'm getting up there in years, and I'm beyond the capacity to go and serve God. I want you to remember this servant. He is among the oldest. And we learn later that Moses was 80 when he just got started. So don't ever look at God and say, Lord, I wish I could help, but I'm just getting too far along. Folks, it could just be the beginning for you. And God wants to use you in a mighty way. So let's look at some lessons that we can pull from this. And you might find some things very familiar as we read on. So the servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back from there to that land where you came, from where you came? And Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give you this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. So there's this reassurance. God is giving him a specific place and a direction to go, not to take Isaac back to that land, but to bring a wife for him. That is absolutely imperative. He goes on, though, because he's counting the cost. He's listening carefully. And it says here that if this woman, he says, if is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Now, folks, this reminds us there's a principle of serving God that allows for a contingency. If, for example, you are sharing your faith with someone and they say, no, thank you, you have not failed. You have just found an unreceptive person. You have succeeded in filtering someone who is not ready to receive the Lord. Don't focus on that person. God is saying you are released from this oath if you do not find, if you do not find success. You see, God has a specific thing in mind, and he is sending this servant to go and find someone. And if they are not willing, he is not in charge of pushing them or prodding them or provoking them into doing something they're not ready to do. And neither should we. When we share our faith, we simply share freely and abundantly and move on if they're not ready to follow. And so there's a beautiful sense of release where God is not pressuring us to try to make something happen. You are not in charge of arguing people into the kingdom. Don't even bother trying. We simply go and look for those who are receptive. So now, we see in verse 9, the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And then the servant took camels from those of his master and set out with a variety of goods of his master in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. So this is a very, very long journey, long trek, long distance. He goes off. And he takes everything that he needs. In verse 11, he made the camels kneel outside the city by the well of water at evening time, and when the women go out to draw water. And he says, Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. So here's the servant, and the servant isn't just focused on a task and says, okay, I'm going to go do this, and here's what's going to happen. He pauses to pray and say, God, give me an understanding of how I'm going to be, know that I'm successful. Now, sometimes we don't like to use the word success because we can misuse it or abuse it to say, well, I want to be successful in this life, which might involve money or property or fame or something of an earthly sense. But the servant is very focused and concerned about the success of achieving God's mission. And in this case, the finding of a bride for his master's son. And so he says, Lord, grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. You see, he's not concerned about himself. Make me successful, but help me to bring success to my master. That's what a servant does. A servant has a true servant heart that is more interested in his master's wishes than his own. Verse 13, behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And she who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Now, I love the spirit of that, because there's this anticipation that this sort of thing's going to happen. And so he sort of lays out the fleece, so to speak, with God and says, here's what I want you to help me to know. Many of us, we search and struggle. What is God's will? How do I know if I'm doing the right thing? How do I know if this is success for me? And so he actually laid this out before God in this prayer and says, Lord, if I ask for a drink and they say drink, but also I water your camels as well, then that's going to be the person. This is his way of knowing if he is successful or not. And so he goes on, I will water your camels also, that she may be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Now here's what I love about the next verse. It says, before he had finished speaking, he's still praying. Before he could say amen, this is what's going on. Before he had finished, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever had relations with her, and she had gone down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and says, please give me a drink. You see, he's putting into action that which his prayer was asking. Lord, I'm going to ask for a drink, and this is how, if she responds, then this is going to show me this is the person we're looking for. So she said, drink, my Lord, and then she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they had finished drinking. Now what's going through the servant's mind right now? The wheels are turning, and the heart's beating. And the breath is starting to increase. He's getting excited, I'm sure, about this, because she has responded in the way that his prayer had asked. And so in verse 20, it says, she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw. And she drew for all of his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether she was the one the Lord had made his journey successful. So he's processing all that he's seeing and experiencing. And there's such a poignant story here, because he had just prayed, and while he was praying, his prayer was interrupted by action. Folks, when we start praying the right way, God is going to start responding more quickly than you expect. We think, okay, Lord, give me a sign, and I'll sit and wait and see what happens. But this servant was very, very expectant. And there's something about that expectancy that from which we can really learn from some valuable lessons. And when we go to reach out to people and make disciples, we need to expect that God is going to work. God is going to do it. And in fact, only God can do it. I've been a believer for 48 years. This celebrate 48 years this year as a follower of Jesus. But I'm no more able to make someone become a Christian than I was the day I became a follower of Jesus. You see, many years of experience in following Christ does not give us some sort of superpowers to say the right thing or wave a wand or use our hands in the right way or the right inflection of our voice to somehow convince someone. The Lord does that. The Lord speaks to the heart, and the Lord is the one who guides this. I'm just the Lord's servant. Well, let's read on, because there's something really interesting here. If you go back to verse 17, and, you know, where this, please give me a drink and some water from your jar, we're starting to see something that's starting to sound familiar here, because we know of another story in the New Testament where Jesus came to a woman, and she was near a well, and he says, what did he say to her? Give me a drink. Isn't this an interesting foreshadowing of something that happens many, many years later? Verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and and 2 bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" And she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again, she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." And the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. Now, we know from reading Luke chapter 10, when we are on mission, if you recall the sending of the 12 and then followed by the 70, the 72, in chapters 9 and 10 of Luke, what Jesus says is your provision is going to come from the harvest. Don't take an extra shirt. Don't take things with you. Don't take anything that's going to weigh you down. Your provision will come from those that you meet. And we see this sort of principle happening way back here in Genesis chapter 24. Because he is now being provided for. They left a long time ago to take this long trip to Mesopotamia. By then, their food supplies would have been running very short. It's hot, it's miserable and dry in the desert. They're out of water. They needed supplies, and they depended very much on the provisions that were now provided for him. So the Lord, he says, in verse 27, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's household, of my master's brothers." So what he's acknowledging is God has guided him to this place. And God has given him now the provision that he needs. Now here's where it starts to get a little bit more exciting. Verse 28 says, "Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things." Now where else do we know of a woman at a well who gave a man a drink and then not long after that departed to go tell people what was going on? We see that in John chapter 4, don't we? There's a tremendous story here that is foretelling something that what Jesus would experience and from which we can draw some very, very powerful spiritual truths. Because we know the servant was here with a message. The servant was here on a mission. And the servant had such wonderful news that Rebecca couldn't stand to just remain there. But she had to go and tell someone, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening. So she went and told her household about these things. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And his name, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And when he saw the ring and the bracelets in his sister's wrist, and he heard about the words of Rebecca and her sister, and he says, "This is what the man has said to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he says, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So again, there's this provision. Not only is Rebecca affirming, yes, there's stuff for you here. There's a provision. There's lodging. There's food. There's plenty. But now Laban is also saying the same. So the man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels and gave straw and feed to the camels and fresh water for his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Now, there's a little bit of a thing I need to just insert here that's very evident. We assume from up to this point that the servant's by himself. We assume the servant has been told by Abraham, get up and go, and he grabs a few camels and off he goes. But he's got a team with him. The servant's wise. He doesn't go by himself. He's got a team with him. I don't know how many. But we don't go alone when we do this work. Today, we don't do this alone when we go do this work. We find someone who can work with us. We find a team. We may say, well, our church is our team. But imagine how many teams we could have within this little congregation, which is actually quite substantial here today. I'm pleased to see this many folks coming out on a cloudy day. But how many teams could there be, potentially, if we went 2 by 2 or had little teams of 3 and 4, and we work together in synergy, and we don't think that we are having to go alone and feel fearful. Listen, I feel very fearful when I have to go alone. Someone else. Find someone who can be there with you to encourage you, This is extremely important. And we see this little thing mentioned here that reminds us that the servant did not do this on his own. Now in verse 33, it says, "But when food was set before him to eat, he says, I will not eat until I've told my business." And he goes on and says, "Speak on, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites." It may sound a little strange that the servant was bragging about how much Abraham owned. As children of God, we have tasks that are similar to what this servant had. First of all, the first thing he talked about was, I'm here on my master's business. We should not be ashamed to say we are on business for God. We have a task. We have a great commission. We have a mission that needs to be fulfilled. And we should never be ashamed to say that and to verbalize that with anyone that we're speaking to. I'm here and I'm alive and I'm well because I have this purpose. The second thing the servant did is he bragged about this master's riches. Well, don't be afraid to talk about how great your God is. We sing about how great God is. We sing on Sunday mornings every Sunday, how great is our God, and how he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he has control of all things, and he's our creator and our sustainer and has the power to heal. We can brag about God outside of this building. And we speak to people of the greatness of God, just as the servant spoke of the greatness of Abraham. But the third thing that he did, which I think is amazing, and again, very applicable to us today, is he spoke about Abraham's son. He spoke of his master's son who needed to find a wife. Ladies and gentlemen, when we go into the harvest, when we leave this building and leave this place, we are going to tell people about our master's son, the Lord Jesus. And we have so much to say about him. And often it fails us to speak of the Lord and his goodness and his mercy and the hope that he gives. But we never want to close our mouth about our master's son. It's such a privilege to share in this way. There's a lot more we could say about this chapter. There are a lot of parallels as we continue to read through. For example, we see the guidance of the Lord. If you look ahead to verse 48, it says, I bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He's retelling the story. And he says, God guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. You see, there are things that remind us and teach us today, all the way from back in this early, early time in the era of Genesis, that can teach us and remind us of some very valuable lessons. But here's what I want to share with you today as we think about concluding this little message, because I want you to be encouraged by this. I don't want you to think that this is just some old archaic message, because even in Genesis, there are some rich treasures that we can draw from. So the first thing I want to ask us is, are you like the servant, ready to go at a moment's notice? How long did it take the servant to respond to Abraham? We know, not very long. And it says immediately, he went. Immediately. So we need to ask ourselves, when are we going to get this thing going? When am I going to start making disciples? Okay, it might still be a fearful thing. I might know a lot about it, but I still don't know where to get started. Don't wait to get started. Find someone, start talking about it, and get moving. Do what the servant did and respond quickly. So are you ready to go at a moment's notice? Are you ready to go now? Don't wait. Don't wait, because time ticks on and we keep postponing, and the next thing you know, years have passed, but we've got nothing done for our Savior. The second thing I want to ask you is this. Are you ready to go without recognition? Let me ask you a curious question. What was the name of the servant? What was the servant's name?
Obedience.
Obedience. It's not even mentioned. We don't know the name of the servant any more than we know the name of the woman at the well. But they're both amazing people. They're both people who did something phenomenal. You have to be ready to serve, knowing that you may never be recognized for your service. And I know there are people in this room who serve without doing things for yourself. Because as I walked in here at 9:30 this morning, you're like busy bees running around getting everything set up. And there was no sense of look at me or this is my job. Or no, you're just getting about the business. And we're really good at doing that within the footprint of our church buildings. But are we good at doing this for the kingdom or outside of the church building? But when we do it, just remember, you may not be recognized for it. You may do things where you do not get a reward in this life. But believe me, God keeps perfect score. He keeps track of what you're doing, and he will reward you in due time. But be prepared to serve without that recognition. The third thing I want to ask you is, are you ready to go? And stop making excuses. Now, I'm the king of excuse making, okay? And I can become the laziest person in the room very, very quickly if I know I can get out of something that I feel uncomfortable with. The whole process of being a follower of Jesus that goes into the disciple-making journey can be a fearful one. And we can become masters at making excuses if we're not careful. So please keep me accountable. Please don't be afraid to ask me the hard questions. Ben, what are you doing about it? How are you going about this? And keep me sharp. Well, let's do that for each other. We need one another. Because as we raise the accountability, we also raise the confidence. Because we hear more and more stories of faith about how one another, each other, are doing the work. And how we see God at work through that. But the final question I want to ask you as we close is, are you ready to open your eyes and see the incredible potential that God has in the work that you do? Are you ready to see the great potential? Let's fast forward to verse 60. Because it is here, let's back up just a little bit. Okay, we'll go back to 54. It says, he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, maybe 10 days, and after that she can go. And he said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. He's anxious to get back to Abraham and show him that Rebekah is now with him, and he has brought home a wife for Isaac. So he said, do not delay me. And they said, well, we'll call the girl, consult her wishes. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, yes, I will go. And in verse 59, they sent her away with their sister Rebekah and with her nurse and with Abraham's servant and his men. Now in verse 60, and this is for me the most exciting part of the entire chapter, they blessed Rebekah. Now, this is what you do, I suppose, when you're about to say goodbye to your sister or your daughter or part of your family, knowing you may never see her again, because that is exactly the situation. Rebekah is now about to depart and go from Mesopotamia all the way back to the land of Canaan where Abraham is and where Isaac is going to be waiting for his new wife. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Folks, how many is 1,000 times 10,000? How many is 1,000 times 10,000? That's 10 million. And this is plural. Thousands of 10,000s. what kind of descendants did Rebecca and Isaac have? When we count down the generations after generation, even in Old Testament times, it was fulfilled what was told to Abraham in Genesis 15, that your descendants will be like the stars of the heavens. Thousands of ten thousands. Can you imagine from one individual, this lowly woman from a far-off land named Rebecca could become the mother of tens of millions of people? And now point your finger to yourself and ask yourself, is it possible God could take lowly me and he could use me to produce a legacy that is beyond anything I can imagine? I want you to think big. I don't want you thinking anymore, I can't do it, I'm too small, I'm too weak, I'm from a farm, I'm not a smart person. And these are all the things I've been saying for years. But you see, God can do amazing things with not so amazing people. Because when he comes into our life, we suddenly become very amazing because we become the household of God. And through God's power, he can do amazing things. And I want you to remember that very thing. Don't let your vision shrink down to nothing, because it will happen quickly. I'm going to conclude with just one sentence. The servant went to find a bride for his master's son. The servant went to find a bride for his master's son. Today you're doing the same thing. When you leave this building, when you go to make disciples, you're a servant. What are you doing? You're going to find a bride, the bride of Christ, for your master's son, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we conclude a series of messages, that we will not fail to remember the many things you have taught us and the many things you will continue to teach us as we put these things into action. But Lord, help us to do as the servant did, to get up, get ready, to go in faith, to go with expectation, and to go with incredible vision. In Jesus' name. So just around your tables, I just want you to turn and ask each other, what are you going to do about this? What happens next? Just take 2 minutes and then we'll...